Jesus. We sure do love you. I'm so grateful that you love us more. In Jesus' name.
Well, we're finishing up our series that we've been calling Freedom, and it's just been a study of the book of Galatians, and I hope God has used it in your life and has changed you through the words of Paul there in the book of Galatians. And so today we're going to talk about freedom to serve, and I wanted to kind of just go back and recap everything so that you have no excuse that you are or will be an expert in the book of Galatians, right? So again, Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers who are part of the churches in the region of Galatia, hence the name Galatians. Yeah, Galatians, right? Paul founded these churches, and he was the one who taught them the good news of Jesus Christ from the very start. But after a while, when Paul's not there anymore, he catches wind about some lies that are being taught in the church and how the believers there are starting to be led astray. And as soon as he hears this, that there are some problems, he wastes no time in addressing them. Paul, if you've been reading through the book of Galatians, Paul does not mince words in this letter. All right, I mean, Paul is reminding the Galatians in this letter that there is only one true gospel. We learned that the first week, right, in Galatians 1. There's only one true gospel that can save us. Right? That the law can't save us, but Jesus does. And then the second week, we learned to, in order to live into that freedom and come into that personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, we have to die to sin and self and stuff so that we can live for Christ. And it's, you know, and it's only by grace that we enter into that relationship and we get to experience God's riches at the expense of what Christ did for us on that cross. It's by faith that we're justified by faith, not by works. And then the fourth week, we talked about that relationship, that freedom comes through that relationship, that we're no longer a slave to sin and stuff and ourselves, that we are free and able to be a child of God. And at week 5, chapter 5, we learned that as we come into that relationship and we ask God to invade us with His fruit of the Spirit, that we can begin to change and be transformed in that way, and that can bring us freedom in our lives and in our relationships. And so that's kind of the first five chapters there. But in chapter 5, Paul's frustration, really in 5 and 6 that we'll be talking about this morning, Paul's frustration has built. He spent some time trying to help the Galatians learn and relearn those things that they are forgetting, but he kind of tells them what is at stake if they don't listen to him. He says it's their freedom that's at stake. In fact, freedom is kind of this whole theme of the book of Galatians. It's a letter that is kind of like a declaration of independence in Christ. It's the whole big idea of the book. That's why our theme verse to the whole series has been Galatians 5:1. Where Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And what Paul is saying here is that Christ didn't set us free for us to turn right back again, around again, to the things that enslaved us in the first place. We were set free to stay free. So he says, stand firm and quit running back to the things that want to trap you. And Paul tells them that they will either go on to freedom in Christ, or they will die in slavery to sin. But what is it? What is it that is really threatening their freedom? What is it that they're turning to that is risking their ability to stand firm and to live free? Well, Paul calls out two threats through the book of Galatians to their freedom. And the first one that we've talked about is legalism. The people were teaching a false gospel to the Galatian church, where those who were saying that you needed Jesus plus something else in order to be saved. Specifically, saying that in order to really belong to God, you had to be circumcised. And we covered that in the first couple messages. But this, it's still on Paul's mind when we get to chapter 5 and 6. It's still there, right? In verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, 5:6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But there were people in Galatia who were teaching that faith in Christ's work was not enough. You had to do something too. You had to add to that in order to earn or prove your salvation. And that is called legalism. And it ticked Paul off. And he had some very strong words for those who were teaching and practicing legalism. Galatians 5 verse 10 says it this way. He says, the one who is upsetting you, whoever he is, will bear the divine judgment. And then in verse 12 he says, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? I mean, I'm pretty sure them are fighting words right there, right? And here's what I want you to understand. Paul is not just being mean here, right? He's not just roasting the other teachers out of pettiness. He is protecting his children from a bully. And I thought about it like, you know, a fierce mama would, right? In fact, in the chapter just before chapter 5, Paul refers to those churches in Galatia as his spiritual children. And so when he says these things, I can imagine it like a mother whose kid is being led or manipulated by somebody who should know better. And so he just steps up to say, pick on my kid? No way. No, you won't. Legalism is a threat to freedom. And Paul is so dead serious here that if we don't have that true gospel of freedom in Jesus, he says we don't have any. In the Galatian church, the false gospel looked like legalism in the form of requiring extra do's and don'ts to prove who was really a Christian. And we can beat them up about that, but if we're really honest with ourselves, don't you suppose that some of us have done that too? I know that if I'm not careful, without even meaning it, I can think judgmentally about other people as well, right? And just say, I don't know if you're welcome here. And, you know, now don't get me wrong. We are called to make wise, holy, Christ-honoring decisions. We are called to do good works and follow the boundaries that God has given us in His Word once we're saved. But we're not called to create extra rules and requirements for entrance into God's family. I mean, it's really easy to point the finger at other people when it comes to legalism, but every time I point a finger at somebody else, there's always three fingers pointed back at me. And I think that if we look deep inside, there are some lingering prejudices in some of our hearts that we can quickly turn to. That we can quickly turn them into rules and obstacles and idols and barriers to the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. If we're not careful, right, we'll do that. So in case no one has ever said this plainly enough, let me today tell you, legalism is a sin. It robs the cross of its saving power by snubbing Jesus' sacrifice and telling Him that wasn't enough. It kind of puts us in a position of thinking that we know the way to salvation when Jesus has already paid it all. And that's why legalism is a threat to freedom. But the other threat that Paul calls out is lawlessness. Now, just a moment ago, Paul was in protection mode of his spiritual children. And now, just like a mom, he whips around, you know, to his children and he says, now, wait a minute. Because you're not off the hook either, right? You ever had your mama protect you and then turn around and set you straight as well? He says, you're not off the hook either. Legalism is basing our salvation on keeping the law. But lawlessness is acting as if there was nothing we needed salvation from. And Paul comes down pretty hard on that too. If the legalist people in the church were placing too much trust in the rules, the lawless people in the church were placing too much trust in the flesh. And our flesh will never point us towards freedom. And when I say flesh, I don't just mean like our literal skin. I mean our human nature. Our human nature that is bent towards sin. And when he talks about our fleshly nature, that includes our hearts too. Which is why, you know, follow your heart is really garbage advice. Because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. So the impact of sin is that it corrupts our desires and our inclinations, which is also why we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves desires that would pull us away, desiring things that would pull us away from Jesus. My fleshly desire always tells me that I should give an attitude to the guy who cut me off in traffic. Or it's fine for me to tell a little white lie. Or to put myself first, or to cut corners to get ahead. It's the same sinful desire that our culture has leaned into fully, that tells people that hooking up with someone that you're not married to is perfectly fine. Or getting drunk will make you feel better. Or letting your anger run wild is proof that you're tough. Or being mean and petty is funny. Or that pornography has no real negative consequences. That gossip and speaking unkindly of others is an entertaining pastime. No, that's lawlessness. That's lawlessness. It's not freedom. And sometimes people mistakenly believe that freedom just makes the ability to do whatever we want. But that's not it. That's not it. Even in America, a free country that I know we're all so grateful to live in, we know that freedom doesn't mean no boundaries. We all have a mutual understanding that you shouldn't just be allowed to rob a bank or kidnap a child or steal a car or set someone's house on fire. We understand that. True freedom is not the liberty to make bad choices. It's the freedom to make good ones. So let's recap, okay? Legalism isn't freedom. It's sin. Lawlessness isn't freedom. It's sin. Legalism says you can live how I say, says you have to live how I say. And lawlessness says, I can live however I want. But real freedom says, I live according to how my Creator intended. I live according to how my Creator intended me to live. And how is that? Oh, I just want to share with you two ways. First is this, He intended you to live free from sin. Freedom from sin. John 8, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son, Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. The thing that we need freedom from is sin. That means freedom from the sin of imposing extra rules or hurdles onto the entrance into God's family that He didn't put there. And it also means freedom from the crushing weight of guilt that legalism loads onto us and others. It also means freedom from the personal sins that entangle us, the things that our lawless flesh would lead us toward, you know, like pride or pornography, hatred or harsh words, selfishness, jealousy or idolatry of someone else's relationships or house or job or car, just fill in the blank, right? Drunkenness or dishonesty, impatience or infidelity, gossip or greed. Listen, all of these things are things that we can actually be free from. Someone once said, we aren't sinless, but because of Jesus, we can sin less. And I don't know why that particular saying hits me like a ton of bricks, but the very first time that I heard it, I was like, oh yeah, I get it. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, I actually have the freedom to choose something else. I don't have to keep on sinning. The redemption that Jesus made possible to free me from sin doesn't start when I die and I get to heaven. It starts right now. I don't have to keep living in the same hurts and habits and hang-ups the same way day after day. I can have freedom. And the impact of Jesus' sacrifice on our life is bigger. It's bigger than behavioral change. It's the promise of a new heart with a new nature that is directed by Jesus, not by our sinful desires. Biblical freedom means freedom from sin. That's what Jesus died for. But biblical freedom also means freedom to serve. That's what Jesus lived for. And Paul makes that point in Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather," and here it is, "serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." So the point is, it's not about us. When you and I are no longer trapped in this self-obsessed burden of always needing your own way, or always having to be right, or always making it about you, if you get rid of that, then you can finally love somebody else without expecting something in return. That's freedom. Freedom to see a need and meet a need. Freedom to put someone else ahead of yourselves. Freedom to give without expectation. Freedom to serve. So if you've ever wondered what you're called to, it's that. Freedom from sin and freedom to serve. That's what freedom looks like. Freedom in Christ means that you can actually find full healing from that thing that's got a chokehold on your marriage. Freedom in Christ means you're no longer dependent on what other people say or think about you, for you know your identity and worth. Freedom in Christ means the addiction that you're fighting doesn't have to run your life anymore. Freedom in Christ means that your unhealthy thought patterns and emotional immaturity can be worked through and redeemed by truth. Freedom in Christ means being able to joyfully love and serve others without needing to be recognized for it. Freedom in Christ means being able to count your blessings and approach life with gratitude, no matter your circumstances. Freedom in Christ means total security in who you are because of what Jesus did. And I know that some of you are here this morning and maybe you're coming in here and you feel like, you know, you're a little busted up or you're tired or you're cynical of all of this. And maybe some of you even feel like, yeah, you know, the idea of freedom on you, that sounds nice, but you don't get it. I've been fighting this thing a long time, or I'm too far gone to know freedom, or I don't even know where to start. You know, I heard a story once of a classroom full of young students, and their teacher needed to step out for a few minutes to take care of some things, and you can imagine what happens when a bunch of 7 or 8 year olds get left unattended, right? Chaos erupts in the classroom, and you know, the classroom turns upside down in a matter of minutes, right? The teacher comes rushing back down the hall to see what all the commotion is all about, but right before she gets to the door, a little girl pops her head out and says, "Help! Help! We're being bad, and we don't know how to stop it." And I think that the Galatians felt that way, and maybe some of us do too. In those moments, we're usually tempted to fix the problem by creating more rules and legalism, but that doesn't help. Or sometimes we're tempted to just throw up our hands and surrender to our own lawlessness. And that doesn't help either. And so if you're wondering, how do we actually take hold of this freedom that Jesus died for us to have? How do we actually live it out? You know, if this is truly something that's meant for us all, how do we get it? How do we live it out? And we talked about it last week. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So there's our answer. If you've ever felt like it's not working for you, or that you weren't finding freedom within yourself or by your own power, listen, it's because you can't. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Living by the power of the Spirit is opposite of living by our own flesh. When we live by our flesh, we live by legalism or lawlessness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we have to let Him take over. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper. And when we're saved, He's the one who helps change our nature from living by our power to living by His. And this isn't actually some complicated or magical thing that occurs. It's something that we decide to surrender to. So that in the moments that we are tempted by sin, whether that's legalism or lawlessness, we instead submit our thoughts, our feelings, our actions to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The great theologian Carrie Underwood said it pretty good when she said, "Jesus, take the wheel." Right? But a prayer that I've been praying a lot lately is just, "Holy Spirit, take the lead. In this moment, I know that my flesh would lead me astray, and I need your help to stay free." It's also important to acknowledge that sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us toward tools like counseling or rehab or small groups or doctors to help us overcome our flesh, what our flesh has got us into. I mean, those things don't indicate a lack of faith, but rather a humility to understand that sometimes He leads us through those things. But He will always lead us to God's Word and God's people. And that begins by each of us learning how to pray, "Holy Spirit, take control, take the lead." And when we do that, fruit begins to grow out of that freedom, and we begin to serve. That's the responsibility that comes with our freedom. To serve. In Galatians 6:2, Paul says, "Share or serve each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, Jesus says in John 13:34, this is what it is. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And what Paul is saying is you have this new opportunity. A new opportunity that is to experience the love of God. And then as you experience the love of God, your motivation is you love others as you have been loved. That when we experience God's love, we have all the motivation we'll ever need to serve Him and others. We don't have to manufacture it. We don't have to create it. Will never be burned out because it's flowing from a source of what God has done for me. It becomes the joy of our life, of our lives, to serve and to love others. That's the new law of Christ. That's the opportunity that we have. And Paul's waited until this moment in verses in chapters 5 and 6. He's waited until this moment because it's so important that we get our hearts right, right? That we get our hearts in this great place of freedom so that we can experience God's love, so that it's going to be a natural overflow that we love others. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Some of you, maybe in serving God, it's been very frustrating for you. I know for me sometimes, when I'm out serving, trying to serve God, it becomes frustrating. And I think it's because I realize in that moment that it's been a motivation issue. It's not a desire. But when I try to do it out of our head and not out of our heart, we get in trouble. And that's the tension of this idea that Paul is presenting. It's why we have to be in freedom if we're ever going to live this out. Live in freedom, and then in the overflow, you're just going to love and serve other people. And it's going to be the most natural thing ever. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we've been called to do with our freedom. Truly, this is the responsibility we have with this freedom that God gives us. Listen, serving God has never been about what we do. It's about how we love. Did you catch that? Serving God is not about what we do. I mean, there's different things that we will do. But serving God, at the heart of it, is about how we love. And that's the new law that we have under Christ. As you have been loved, love others. So that now that we have our heart right, and now that we have our motivation, Paul leaves us, as we finish out this series, with a very practical way to walk this out. And I'm so thankful for Paul. I love the way he teaches, because he teaches motivation, which I think we need. But Paul always gives us practical ways to live it out. And what he's teaching us, you know, and to live out what he's been teaching us. And I so want to do the same thing for us this morning from his words. So I want to leave you with this and really close this series with how you can use your freedom to impact the people around you, and how you can live to serve and make a difference. And make a difference. Galatians 6:10 is one of my favorite verses in all of Galatians. It says this, and out of this I'm going to give you three things that I think can help us learn how to serve and really make a difference with our lives. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So write this first one down. It's about this idea of opportunity, that our first responsibility with our freedom. It's the first way we can make a difference. It's this. It's to identify, I write it this way, to identify our sphere of influence. That we would identify the people that God has given us opportunity specifically to influence. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach, even to you. God has given us this God-ordained area of influence. And it's so important that we know it, because I have mine and you have yours. And each of us individually, we can't love the whole world, right? But guess what? If we take care of our sphere of influence, if we serve God and our sphere of influence together, we can love the world. And together, we can make a difference. So identify your sphere of influence. It begins with your people. Your people. You have far more influence than you realize. You just don't think about it. You're not usually aware of your influence. You might ask, well, who can I influence? Are you ready? Everybody you come in contact with, you have an influence on. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, your schoolmates, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, everybody. You influence people all around you all the time. Anybody you come in contact with on a daily basis through the day, you have a potential to influence. I've said this before, but you can make or break a store clerk's day just by the way you influence them, right? You can influence that salesperson. You can influence the yard man, the mail carriers, the banker, right? The barbers, the people in stores. Everybody you come in contact with you have the potential for influence. Your people are put there for a purpose. You are to be an influence for Christ. I love the story that Jesus tells when he restores the demon-possessed man. You remember that? He had, you know, all these demons in him, and he, you know, comes up there to where he's at, and he commands all the demons to go out of the man into the pigs, and the pigs go off the hill into the water, and it's the first time we've ever had deviled ham. Yeah. I love that story, not for that joke, but I love that story, right? And the demon-possessed guy, after he was healed, gets so excited. And he wants to share that with everybody, right? And he wants to go with Jesus. You know, he's saying, Jesus, let me go with you. And Mark 5, verse 19, says, and Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go to your people and say, can I tell you the difference that God has made in my life? The second area of influence is not only your people, but it's your place. God has put you in a place on purpose. You're in Lakeland or Mulberry or Bartow or Fort Meade or Plant City or Nichols or Wamama on purpose. North Lakeland, South Lakeland, East, West, on purpose. Your school, your workplace. Listen, even if you don't enjoy it right now, take advantage of it. You're there on purpose. Maybe for the first time realize that God has put you there not just to do your job, but to do ministry in that environment. That he placed you there for a purpose and a reason. And you can make a difference in your workplace in the name of Jesus. And for some of you younger people, that place is your school. As you step back into this fall, realize that people in your class are not just random. God put them there. He has assigned to you as a part of his kingdom to love those people and to serve those people. Wherever you are, you know, where you play pickleball or soccer or softball or volleyball, he has you there on purpose. Acts 17 says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And listen to this. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So just go for it. And the places that he has called you to, and see what the Lord might do. And then finally, it's your people, it's your place, and it's your passion. And this is kind of an easy one to end with because we all have passions that will lead us to a certain place, which is going to put us around certain people. People who are like-minded. And honestly, you know, when you think about it, that's a great mission field because this can be very easy for you to love those people because you're passionate about the same things. There's a story of a pastor who moved into a city and he was so overwhelmed by the needs of that city that he began to complain. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that about your own life, but just maybe it's the people in your life or the situation. And again, maybe where you work or where you are, you just begin to complain about it. Anybody ever complained about the school you go to or the place that you work or the, you know, the situation that you're in? Yeah. I don't know if you've ever done that, but maybe, you know, it's... maybe you're there for a reason, right? And so this pastor, he was saying, he began to complain. He was basically saying to God, God, what are you going to do about this? Right? What are you going to do about it? And he just kept praying that over and over. What are you going to do about all this mess that you've got me in? And he said there was a moment in his prayer where he heard God speak back to him. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I sent you. I put you in the middle of it to be my hands and my feet. Hey, everybody, we have a sphere of influence. And God has called us to identify it, to know it. And maybe even right here in this moment, you need to begin to write down some names of people in that sphere of influence for you. So the first thing we have to do is identify. And then secondly, Paul says, we do good to them. And here's what that looks like. Write it down this way. We meet them in their place of need. And this is so important because this is very practical, you know, that everyone has needs. Early on in chapter 6, he says that we share burdens. And I think that's a great way to put it, that we get shoulders to shoulder with people in our life. We get so close to them. Because you can't share a burden unless you get close. Because you have to identify what that burden is, right? That we get close to them, that we're able to see the area that they truly have need in, and then we get there in that need and we help. And I love how we've said it before around here, that we find a need and we feel it, we find a hurt and then we heal it. And that's our job. That's the responsibility that comes with our freedom. We identify our sphere of influence, and then we meet them right there in their place of need. And we don't stop there, though. And here's the last point as we close down this series. It's this. We point them to Jesus and His church. I love that the end of verse 10, Paul says that we serve others, especially those in the family of believers. And if the family of God is the best place to take care of people, then that's where we need to get people pointed to. And this is so important for us to know, because if we're not careful, even as we're sharing burdens, and maybe you've been there before, but if you're not careful, when you start sharing burdens, sometimes you'll start taking burdens on yourself, right? You'll take those burdens on yourself. I know that, because I've been guilty of that, that I'll get so close to people that I'll take on their burden. And so now, really, I'm in the same spot that they're in, because I've taken that burden on myself. And that's not what we need to do. In fact, if we do that, we'll make them people dependent, not God dependent. And so everything we do in the name of Jesus. We don't do it in our own name. We don't do it in our own kindness. Again, as we've been loved, so we're loving others. And as we serve all this, as we serve and do those things, we do it in the name of Jesus. And we point them right back to Him, because we can share a burden, but only Jesus can take a burden. Only He can remove that from their life. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You just point them to Jesus. It's all in the name of Jesus. Every action, everything we do to serve, it's in His name. And as we're pointing them to Jesus, we also point them to Jesus' church. Because there's nothing more powerful than the local church in this world. And that's because when we get saved and we experience the freedom of God, it is the place we go so that we can learn to grow and mature in our faith. And so we point people to Jesus. And then we help them get plugged into a great local church. And it's going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful in their life. I'll close with this verse. Psalms 92, this verses 12 and 14. It says, "But the godly will flourish like palm trees." Every time you see palm trees written in the Old Testament, in the Bible, it signifies good health. It says, "But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit." Yeah, it's a great place to say amen. So the people that we've been loving, the people we've been serving, are going to get plugged in with Jesus and to His church, and they're going to grow healthy and strong. And guess what? Their life is going to be redeemed, and they're going to begin to produce fruit so that people we love are now going to love other people. And that's how the kingdom of God always advances. Again, it's not through what we do. It's how we love. That's the powerful truth. Christianity is not about who we convert. It's who we can love. And as we love and serve others, God grows His kingdom through small ways, through big ways. The kingdom of God grows, and we experience real freedom from sin, and freedom to serve. And that is the book of Galatians. And I hope that God is stirring in your spirit how you can learn from His word and grow, to be a person that is free in Christ, so that you'll be free, free indeed. Pray with me, please. Maybe some of you this morning need to take that first step of freedom, where you come into a personal forever relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done for you through His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the first step to freedom. For others of us, maybe it's to begin to experience that freedom in a real way. We have to get to a place where we die to sin and self and stuff. Can really experience His grace, His amazing grace, that we really become and step into a relationship with Him, that we're not a slave to sin anymore. We are His child, His children. So maybe this morning you just need to open up your life and your heart to Him and ask Him to invade your life and begin to produce His fruit inside of you. His fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Allow Him to fill you up with that and produce that in your life and in your relationships, so that you can be free from sin and free to serve and to give your life to others. God, speak to us this morning. Draw us unto You, O God. Give us the courage to not keep running back to an old way of life that doesn't work. God, give us the courage to step every day into a personal forever relationship with You. May that begin today, where we say we want to be Your people, God. Free, free from sin, free to live our lives in a way that makes a difference for others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to give you opportunity.